Connect with Turning Point on the go, anytime, anywhere. Download the Turning Point app to listen to Turning Point Radio, watch Turning Point Television, read daily devotionals, and more. Plus, for the young ones in your life, the Airship Genesis Pathway to Jesus mobile game, an engaging narrative puzzle adventure game that explores the life of Jesus. Available now on the App Store.
We have no shortage of stories of ordinary people who changed the world. People born of humble beginnings, who came out of obscurity. The unexpected. The unknowns. The unlikely heroes. The underdogs. It's hard to imagine lives so recognizable being anything like you or me. But no matter the achievements, everyone is human. And to some degree, ordinary. So the question then becomes, what can someone like you and I do to change the world? Even further, what can someone like you and I do to impact the world for eternity? Like those who have gone before us, regardless of age, station, stature, past or assumed future, when we offer God a life, no matter how ordinary, God takes it and uses it for extraordinary impact. That's the story we find in the Bible again and again. God's people, His prophets, His apostles, all appeared average and unexceptional until God worked in and through them. So then someone like you can walk in the footsteps of the greats who have gone before. Like them, someone like you can live with purpose, meaning, and intent, bearing witness to God's extraordinary actions through you. God was looking for someone like them. And He is also looking for someone like you.
I'm David Jeremiah, welcoming you to today's edition of Turning Point. At the beginning of the COVID pandemic, most students were excused from attending classes. But after a few months at home, those same students couldn't wait to get back to school. They learned that even though in-person instruction isn't without challenges, the benefits outweigh the minuses. Sometimes we're like those students. We wish we could be excused from the difficult lessons in God's school of faith. Those are the lessons on suffering. But we eventually find that our faith grows the most when God's school of faith is in session. The prophet Elijah discovered the same thing when God put him through a time of testing. In today's message entitled, The School of Faith, we'll discover what Elijah learned and how we can benefit from his experience. We'll continue our series entitled, Someone Like You, on today's edition of Turning Point.
Joyful sound of our offering, as your saints bow down, 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 as your saints bow down joyful sound.
Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing.
Coming up on Turning Point.
We take one step and then he leads us to the next step. And that's very uncomfortable for me and for all of you too. Can I get a witness? We want to see where it ends up. We want to know what problems we're going to face between A and Z. But God doesn't work that way. He leads us one step at a time.
Dr. Jeremiah first released Understanding the 66 Books of the Bible, helping thousands of Bible readers fully comprehend the place and purpose of every book in the Bible. Now, Dr. Jeremiah wants to help you live out the entire breadth and depth of Scripture in his new companion volume, Living the 66 Books of the Bible. In its pages, Dr. Jeremiah teaches you how to put the Word of God into action by identifying each book's purpose, theme, challenge, verse, and prayer. Genesis will give you new perspective and opportunity to trust the Lord. Exodus will challenge you to give all your burdens and cares to God. Judges will help you draw nearer to Him. Colossians will bring encouragement to your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Titus will keep you grounded in God's Word and promises. And Revelation will compel you to make each moment count for Christ. You'll find these and many more relevant and applicable lessons, allowing you to live out the living Word. Request Living the 66 Books of the Bible when you give a gift of any amount in support of this program. And if you give $60 or more, Dr. Jeremiah will also send you, in appreciation, the first companion volume, Understanding the 66 Books of the Bible, and the Genesis through Revelation in 66 Scenes DVD. Understand the Bible and live the Bible with these resources from Turning Point. Call or go online today.
Our God does save, and we know His name, and His name is Jesus, right? Right? And this is a great song that we just get to sing His name, to praise His name for who He is, what He's done, and what He's going to do. So sing.
There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise, things yet to come. And there is one born for our salvation. Jesus,
sing His name.
Jesus, there is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. And there is freedom from the chains and bind us. Jesus, Jesus, who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he led as a lamb, he carries my healing in his hand. Oh,
Would you like to have inspirational and relevant Bible teaching from Dr. Jeremiah and the latest from Turning Point Ministries delivered directly to your mailbox every month? You can with Turning Point's monthly devotional magazine. This resource from Dr. David Jeremiah, enjoyed each month by more than 500,000 readers, features inspirational articles on biblical themes, daily devotions rich with powerful verses and commentaries, and a personal reading plan for reading the Bible in a year. It's also the perfect way to stay connected with the ministry of Turning Point, including a monthly schedule for radio and television, the latest study resources from Dr. Jeremiah, and ministry news. Allow Dr. Jeremiah to help strengthen the foundation of your Christian walk and to grow in your personal relationship with God each month with Turning Point's devotional magazine. Contact us today to subscribe and receive your first three issues of Turning Points completely free. David Jeremiah and Turning Point are making a global impact for the kingdom of God, delivering the unchanging word of God to an ever-changing world every day. But we can't do it alone. That's where Bible Strong Partners come in. Bible Strong Partners form the foundation of Turning Point, allowing Dr. Jeremiah to teach the whole counsel of God, not being swayed by cultural trends or hot topics of the day. Partnering with Turning Point enables you to share in the eternal impact of the ministry, leading people to Christ through our media and printed resources, multiplying our Bible teaching broadcasts, accumulating programming in new languages, presenting the gospel across the globe, and strengthening the saints. In return, we want to encourage your daily walk with God with a monthly resource and study guide, member-only communications, a rich library of study content available on demand, and so much more. Plus, when you join this global community of Bible Strong Partners this year, you'll receive a special gift from Dr. Jeremiah, The Prayer Code by O.S. Hawkins. Will you join David Jeremiah and Turning Point in global ministry outreach? To become a Bible Strong Partner, go to davidjeremiah.org/BibleStrong today. Dr. Jeremiah first released Understanding the 66 Books of the Bible, helping thousands of Bible readers fully comprehend the place and purpose of every book in the Bible. Now, Dr. Jeremiah wants to help you live out the entire breadth and depth of Scripture in his new companion volume, Living the 66 Books of the Bible. In its pages, Dr. Jeremiah identifies each book's purpose, theme, challenge, verse, and prayer, which will help you learn and live all 66 books of the Bible, to put them into practice, and to be a doer of the Word. Request Living the 66 Books of the Bible when you give a gift of any amount in support of this program. And if you give $60 or more, Dr. Jeremiah will also send you, in appreciation, the first companion volume, Understanding the 66 Books of the Bible, and the Genesis through Revelation in 66 Scenes DVD. Understand the Bible and live the Bible with these resources from Turning Point. Call or go online today. Thank you for watching Turning Point. Now, here is Dr. Jeremiah with his message, The School of Faith.
One of the sobering thoughts about the Christian life is the truth that God is far more interested in who we become and what we are than in what we do. He cares a whole lot more about how we live than about what we accomplish. His purpose is to build Christians, not cathedrals. His focus is on people, not programs. And for this reason, when God is working in the life of a person, he often allows unexplainable events to prepare and perfect those that he is getting ready to serve him in a much bigger way in the kingdom. The New Testament says this, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Often when difficult things happen in our lives, it's not the evidence of something that is wrong, but proof that something is right. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Discipline proves that God is your father and he is treating you like his child. And discipline is not negative. Discipline oftentimes is the very greatest evidence of the love of Almighty God. In our study today, God is going to enroll Elijah in the school of faith, or the school of discipline. He needs to learn the principles of faith that will put him in good stead for the challenges that are before him. Since we have his whole life story in this book, we know what's looming ahead for Elijah. We know that he will stand one day on the top of a mountain faced by all of the pagan prophets of the entire country and there by himself be asked to do battle with them before the whole watching world. And in order to carry out that assignment, here are some things Elijah has to learn. So in the opening verses of 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to read about four lessons that God uses to teach us when he's getting ready to use us. The first one's what I call the procedure of faith. In 1 Kings 17, we read, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" Elijah's story begins with a confrontation. Two things about this confrontation will serve to demonstrate the seriousness of his problem. First of all, there seems to be a discrepancy in the Bible's description of the duration of the drought that Elijah predicted. Several passages in the Bible tell us that the famine lasted for 3 years. 1 Kings 18:1 says, "It came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send you rain upon the earth.'" In other words, in the third year, Elijah was told to go and tell Ahab that there's going to be some rain. But according to James, in the New Testament, the drought lasted longer than that. For James said, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. How do we reconcile these two numbers? Well, since 3 years passed from Elijah's prophecy until rain fell again, we may assume that it had not rained for 6 months already. In other words, it was probably in the fall of the year, the time of the former rains to start falling after the dry summer. The land was already parched and yearning for rain, but Elijah added something extra. He said, "There's not even going to be any dew on the ground." Even during a dry season in Israel, there's dew on the ground in the morning. But this was to be a complete drought, resulting in famine and death, all as a judgment by God for the rampant idolatry brought in by Ahab and Jezebel. The people of Israel were already in a state of misery. They'd already had 6 months of no rain. Elijah said to Ahab, "Your misery's not only going to be increased because of no morning dew, it's going to be extended for 3 more years. And Elijah, at that moment, became public enemy number one of King Ahab. The second bit of information that we might not pick up unless we dig a little deeper is the fact that when Elijah pronounced a drought over the land, his words were a rebuke of Ahab and Ahab's god, Baal. Do a little homework on that. And Baal was the so-called rain god. He was the rain god. And Baal worshipers believed that their storm god made rain. And to refute this belief, Elijah states that Yahweh is the one who determines when rain falls, that Yahweh lives at all times, and that Yahweh, Jehovah, is not afraid to challenge Baal on what the worshipers consider his home ground. As Elijah confronted the king, he probably knew already, because we read it in the scripture, that many of his fellow prophets had been massacred by Queen Jezebel. Remember, she went around all of Israel trying to find prophets of the Lord, and whenever she found one, she took them out. She killed them. Elijah knew he was putting himself in great jeopardy when he stood before the king and gave him that awesome message. Yet this was the first assignment God had given him, and he was courageous enough to carry it out. Someone has suggested that the day Elijah left Gilead for Israel with this message he's going to give to Ahab, he must have wondered, "Okay, I got that. But what happens next? Lord, what's step number two?" There's no record of any instruction given to Elijah about anything that was going to happen afterward. He just went in obedience to the Lord, delivered the message God told him to deliver, and we read in verse 2 this little phrase, "Then the word of the Lord came to him." Then when? Then after he did what God told him to do in the first place, then after that, God told him what to do next. We're talking here about the procedure of faith. After Elijah had done what God already told him to do, then the word of the Lord came to him. And that is the way the procedure of faith always works. It's the procedure of step-by-step obedience before the Lord. We obey one command, and then he gives us another. We take one step, and then he leads us to the next step. And that's very uncomfortable for me and for all of you, too. Can I get a witness? We want to know the whole story. We want to see where it ends up. We want to know what problems we're going to face between A and Z. But God doesn't work that way. He leads us one step at a time. Ann Graham Lotz and her husband, Denny, who died back in 2015, used to attend football games at his alma mater, the University of North Carolina. And when they would go, thousands and thousands of people would cram into the parking lot, and Ann Graham Lotz said she couldn't see where she was going. But her husband was 6'7", and he was able to look over the crowd, so he would take her hand, and he would lead them to their seats. And she used to say that from the time she got out of her car till she sat down in the stadium, she didn't see anything or understand anything. All she knew was that her husband could see it. She had a hold of his hand, and she followed him, kept hold of his hand until they sat down in the stadium. She went on to say that she follows the same procedure with the Lord. I just try to faithfully follow the Lord step by step and day by day. 10 years from now, I just want to look back and know that to the best of my ability, I've been obedient to God's call on my life. How many of us, like Elijah, have had the faith to follow in obedience to the Lord for one bold moment and then felt what he must have felt? Now, Lord, what's next? You know, Paul had that experience in the New Testament, the great apostle. In the same chapter that records his conversion are these words. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And if you go to the book of Hebrews and you read through the 11th chapter, it is filled with the stories of people who lived like this. By faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Have you ever thought about the fact that when Noah built an ark, there had never been any rain on the face of the earth before? And when people would ask him, what are you doing? He would say, I'm building an ark. Why are you doing that? Because it's going to rain. What's that? But all Noah did was go to work every day and pound a nail till God told him what to do next. I love the story of Abraham. It says Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Sounds kind of like a lot of us, doesn't it? The Bible told Abraham to get up and leave, but he didn't tell Abraham where he was headed. He just said, follow me and I'll take you there. I love Sarah. By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, which I think is the understatement of the Bible, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So, one more illustration from Hebrews 11. One day the Lord told Joshua that they were going to take out Jericho. And Joshua got God's battle plan, most bizarre thing he'd ever heard in his life. And here's what we read. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Can you imagine being in that procession, getting up every day for 7 days and taking the step God told you to take? What do you mean we're walking around the city? Well, the Lord God said we got to walk around the city 7 times, and on the last day we got to do it all in one day, and then he's going to give us victory. Man, I don't know if I could have made that trip. And some of you are the same as I am. You see, the procedure of faith is a tough lesson to learn, because most of us want the security of knowing the whole plan before we take the first step. But in walking with God, we always have to take step one before we have any idea of where step 2, 3, or 4 is going to take us. What is the procedure of faith? Here it is. Do not ask about tomorrow when today is before you. Do not ask about next month when this week is yet to be lived. Take God at his word, one step at a time. Living by faith is like driving across the country from the West Coast to the East Coast. If you were to park your car in the middle of the highway and say, until every light between here and the East Coast is turned green, I'm not moving, you wouldn't get very far. Take the green lights that God gives you. Sometimes the caution lights are all right too. But it's always one light at a time, isn't it? Jesus is telling us to take each day as it comes, give our attention to what God is doing right now. When we begin to brood about the future, we end up with double trouble. All of the anxiety and worry that belongs to tomorrow will be ours today, and that it'll still be there tomorrow, and we will not have done anything at all to reduce it one little bit. The close of World War II, as the Allies were gathering up the hungry, homeless war orphans and putting them into camps, providing sufficient clothing and food, these little children had trouble sleeping at night because they were so afraid. They were restless. One of the doctors hit upon an idea of placing in the hand of each child, when he got into bed, a slice of fresh bread. This was not to be eaten, but merely to be held, and the effect was electrifying. They slept soundly. They had been concerned about where the next meal was coming from and had known hunger and want so much. Now, at last, they could go to sleep without concern. The crust of bread in their hands was the assurance of their next meal. Likewise, the Good Shepherd has made provision for the tomorrows of all of his flock. He knows where the water is. He knows where the best grazing is. He knows where the fold will be on the next day. And he's made provision for his children. And if you believe that, you can walk by faith. You can take today's step without knowing about tomorrow's step, because you know the God who has brought you this far is the God who will carry you on to the future. So the first lesson is the procedure of faith. Now the second one, we're going to call this lesson the preparation of faith. We read in verse 2 that the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan." Do you know that the brook Cherith has never been discovered? Archaeologists, scholars, people who know up and down the whole land of Israel, the brook Cherith was so small nobody ever knew for sure where it was. It was a tributary to the Jordan River, one little rivulet, if you will. And the Lord said to Elijah, "Get to the brook Cherith." Elijah's just confronted the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Maybe he's not ready to hide, but God has a plan for him. God knew that what Elijah did in front of Ahab was small compared to what he was about to do in a few days on Mount Carmel. And it was important now for Elijah to learn the preparation of faith. God's principle of teaching faith, listen to me, is the principle of isolation. I have a feeling that Elijah was a very lonely man as I read about him. If you read his life from the beginning to the end, he only had two associates that we know by name. There was a period of time when he and Elisha were ministering together, and for a brief time he was ministered to by a widow, simply known as the widow of Zarephath. But the rest of his days, Elijah seemed to be quite alone. He had no companion, no fellow worker. God hid Elijah by the brook Cherith in order to protect him from an angry king. The king was furious. Every day Ahab witnessed the rainless skies. Every day he saw the produce in Israel withering away. Every day he looked upon the declining economy of Israel. He blamed Elijah and was intent on eliminating him and the entire prophetic family. In fact, the Bible says the royal family began to massacre the prophets of the Lord during this time, 1 Kings 18:4. And so Elijah was being hidden by God for his own protection. Now, if the archaeologists couldn't find it, we shouldn't be surprised Ahab couldn't find it either. But I don't think God's main issue for Elijah was his safety. I think God's main issue for Elijah was not just to protect him, but to prepare him. God hid Elijah by the brook in order to give him some quiet, to prepare him for the challenges that were coming his way. Have you ever noticed how God does that? In the Bible, it's almost, I mean, when you go back and look at the Bible with his mind, it's kind of like, whoa, does he ever not do this? I mean, Joseph spent time in the pit, and he spent time in the prison before God let him spend any time in the palace. And Moses is a classic. God spent 80 years of Moses' life giving him preparation for the final 40 years of his life. Moses lived to be 120. The first 80 years were preparation. The last 40 years were ministry. Someone has said Moses spent his first 40 years learning to be somebody, his next 40 years learning to be a nobody, And the last 40 years, learning that God can take a nobody and make him a somebody. From the time that David was anointed to be the king until he actually became the king, there was a period of 15 years. He was anointed to be king, and he actually got to be king 15 years later. And what was he doing during that time? He was tending sheep, and he was running from Saul and a lot of other things that aren't very kingly. But God was preparing him. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ only had 3 years of public ministry. If he lived to be 33, there's hardly any information about the first 30 years of his life. One author actually put it this way, and I don't think he was being irreverent. Jesus' early life was boring. For the first 30 years of his life, he was an unknown carpenter who wasn't doing anything big for God. He worked alongside his dad, using his hands to shape, shave, and tack together pieces of wood. He quietly studied the scriptures, and he grew in stature with God and men, and he didn't have a public ministry. He didn't write any books. He didn't go on any conference tours. He didn't have any rallies. He didn't adopt an orphan. He didn't give away 75% of his income. He didn't go on mission trips. He loved the Lord with all his heart, honored his mother and father, and quietly went about his work. Was Jesus wasting his life? Of course not. He was doing exactly what God called him to do. I'm sure there's some people here today who are in a season of preparation. Sometimes it's really frustrating to be in a season of preparation. I remember that feeling. Let me tell you about it. I was in seminary, and Donna and I had taken on a little task of working for a church in Fort Worth, the Northwest Bible Church. It's on Jacksboro Highway, just past the stockyards. We would drive over there early every Sunday, and we would come home late at night. And I know you're not going to believe this. You'll have to take this one by faith. My task was, I was the youth pastor. I worked a little bit in Christian education, and I led the choir. I know, it's something to laugh about. We would give ourselves to that church for that whole day working there, and the man who was the pastor was a great man. I loved him and learned a lot from him. Believe it or not, he's the only guy up until that time who had ever gone through the entire program at Dallas Seminary, including the graduate program, without ever getting anything less than an A. He was a brilliant man. But I would work there all day, and Don and I would get ready. Believe it or not, we actually took roll-up cots with us. And after we finished everything and had our lunch, we'd go in the kitchen and lock the door, put these on the floor, and take a nap because we'd be tired. We worked both of us full-time jobs, and I was a student. We'd get in the car after the service, and we'd reflect, first of all, on what happened that day and be grateful for what God has done. And then I'd start to say to Donna something like this, "You know, honey, sometimes I just feel like I'm wasting my time. You know, all my friends who were in college, many of them, they went to college, got a Bible degree, and they're out pastoring churches, and God's blessing, and the church is growing, and people are coming to Christ. And tomorrow I got to go to the library," which seemed to me like not very exciting. Go to the library. And every week as we would come home, we would turn on the radio because there was a radio program that we found, and this program was called Revival Time. And the speaker on this program was a man by the name of C.M. Ward. He would come over the radio, and I would hear his powerful voice and his enthusiasm for evangelism, and I'd be all stirred up. He used to, at the end of his program, he would envision this whole country as his congregation, and he'd say, "And they're gathering at the altar now from California all the way to Florida." He'd go through the states, and you could just close your eyes, not when you're driving, but you could close your eyes and see this all happening. He created a spirit of evangelism and excitement about the ministry that was, almost didn't want to listen to it, because I would say to my wife, "Maybe we should just quit and go find a place and start a church." But today, I look back over those years as such a blessing. Those quiet years of preparation were very key to what God has done in my life today. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to spend time preparing. God was preparing me. And you know what? I've been fishing out of that stream now for almost 50 years. What God taught me in the time of preparation. I didn't like it. but now I see what God was doing. Maybe God is preparing you for something. Maybe it doesn't seem like there's anything really special going on in your life right now, but you're walking with the Lord and your relationship with Him is good, and you're just asking Him every day, what is next, Lord? What do you want me to do? Don't despise the days of preparation. God is up to something. The procedure of faith and the preparation of it. Let me share with you quickly the provision of faith. So we read in chapter 17, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. God's provision for Elijah was dependent upon Elijah being in the place where God told him to go. Because God is also in charge of the ravens. He's the Lord of all creatures, the Bible says. And when God dispatches Elijah to the brook Cherith, he also called the ravens in and gave them a new assignment. He gives them the address where Elijah is going to be and tells them they're to feed him there morning and night. All the ravens are to deliver the food. And if Elijah doesn't show up at the right place, he won't have anything to eat. How many of you know that God works both sides of the street? He works the things that he's putting in your life, and he orchestrates those and brings them together. So best do what he tells you to do, because you'll wind up at the wrong place and you'll miss what God wants to do for you. God's provision was probably not what Elijah was looking forward to. Maybe he had a better idea of the menu he should be fed. Sometimes our greeds and our needs get mixed up. But God provided what Elijah needed. He didn't provide a gourmet lunch. Elijah needed enough food to stay alive, and God delivered it to him in the morning and in the evening. And just as Jesus later took a few loaves and a few fishes and multiplied them so that 5,000 men plus the women and the children were fed, God used the ravens during this time to feed Elijah every single day. And that's truly an amazing thing, because ravens are omnivores. They're scavengers who eat just about anything. And yet God put them under his control and disciplined them enough to deliver meat to Elijah every morning and evening. And scary as it must have been for Elijah to wait for God to provide his meals, God never failed. In fact, God did above and beyond all that Elijah could have imagined. Let me put this provision in perspective. I love this little part of the story. So if you're Elijah and you're sitting there complaining about, man, all I get every day is meat and bread, sandwiches, day after day. Well, Elijah had some buddies who were his partners in prophecy. They were also prophets. And the Bible says that while this whole thing was going on with Ahab, that another prophet by the name of Obadiah took the prophets who were being chased by Jezebel, and he organized them. Here's what it says in 1 Kings 18:4. For so it was when Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave. Now get this and underline it in your Bible. And fed them with bread and water. Elijah, what are you complaining about? You got meat, your buddies are in a cave eating bread and water. I'd rather be Elijah than the other prophets, wouldn't you? The prophets who were with Obadiah had only received the bare minimum, but Elijah received water, fresh meat, morning and night. Oh, how God provided for him. And God will always provide for us if we will trust him. I believe that with all my heart. I've been trying to look for illustrations where that isn't true for all these years I've been serving the Lord. I haven't found any. God will provide our needs if we will trust him. That's an important lesson for us to hear today. Some of us, you're going through some tough times and you're asking, what should I do? Well, let me just tell you what you better do. By all means, stay in the will of God. Don't stray from God's will, because if you do, you'll get off the path, and when God's provision comes, you won't be where you need to be to receive it. Remember, faith is only as good as an object. If we trust people, we get what people can do. If we trust money, we get what money can do. And if we trust ourselves, we get what we can do. But if we trust God, we get what God can do. That was the lesson Elijah was learning. The procedure of faith, the preparation of it, the provision of it, and finally, the purpose of it. And it happened, verse 7, after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, I'm envisioning a prayer from Elijah. God, why are you letting this happen? And I can hear God saying, Elijah, you're the one that started all this. You're the one that pronounced no rain for the land. What are you complaining about? It's finally gotten to you. Day after day, as Elijah sat by the brook, the bread and the meat kept coming, but little by little, he sees this brook drying up. What was once a gushing brook is now just a little trickle every day. And one day, he must have asked, God, why is this happening? Can you imagine this man of faith sitting there by the brook, watching the thing that God had supernaturally provided to care for him, little by little, drying up? Some of you have watched your brooks dry up, haven't you? Your popularity is not what it used to be. Maybe your health is waning, your brook of money, sometimes the brook of friendship. Do you know it's much harder to sit by a drying up brook than it is to stand on a mountain and confront a bunch of prophets? It is really tough on your faith when you see your provisions starting to dissipate. What in the world could be the purpose of that for a prophet of God? I am confident that what God wanted to teach Elijah is what he wants to teach us, and that is that our faith is not to be in God's gifts, but our faith is to be in God himself. Our faith is not to be centered on the blessings that God pours out upon us. We should be grateful, but our faith is to be centered in the person of God himself. John Piper said, we are spring-loaded to turn gifts into alternatives to God. And so what God does is, in this age between our fall and our perfection, God uses pleasure and pain to provide us with revelations of his goodness and protect us, watch this, from loving substitutes for God, which actually are gifts that God gives us. He uses a mixture. He brings pleasure into our life in order that we might know him through those things, and then he brings pain into our life in order that he might show us that he is more important than the things he's given us. I think what Elijah learned that day by the brook was, man, this has been good how God has cared for me, but I started putting my faith in the brook instead of the God who created the brook. Someone has written that God is consistent, but he's also unpredictable. He is consistent in his nature. You always know where you are with God, but you seldom know where he's going and what he's going to do next. You cannot find security in what God is doing. There is only security in who God is. God wanted Elijah to trust in him, and as long as things were going well, that was easy. But when the brook dried up, the true test of his faith became front and center. A man by the name of Jim White, who writes often for the Discipleship Journal, said, when I was a boy, my father would go away twice a year to buy clothing for his clothing store, and the minute my three brothers and I heard his car drive up after one of those trips, we would run to meet him asking what he brought us in his suitcase. But one day when he set the suitcase down after his trip, we asked him what he brought home for us, and he said, I brought you me. I can just feel how that would go over with a bunch of kids. I remember the disappointment, said Jim White. Aren't you happy to see me? He said, I brought you me. Yeah, we're happy to see you, but what have you got in your suitcase for us? He said, we bore the mark of immaturity, being wrapped up in the gifts instead of in love with the giver. As we look back over this brief passage, we discover that Elijah went to the brook Cherith by the word of the Lord, and there he remained, not until he was ready to leave or even till the brook dried up. The Bible says he remained there until, and the word of the Lord came unto Elijah. Get thee up. Step two is on its way. There's a sermon that was preached years ago by a man by the name Al Martin. And he tells this cold, snowy winter in German village when a boy and his mother were in desperate straits. They had run out of food. The fire was out. There was no wood left to burn to keep the cottage warm. So the mother was shocked as they prayed to hear her son walk across the room and fling the cottage door wide open to the cold night air. She said, "What are you doing? It's freezing out there. Why are you opening the door?" "It's for the ravens, Mom," the little boy simply replied. He had read the story of Elijah by the brook, and he remembered how God had provided for his prophet and trusted that God would send his ravens, snow or no snow, so he opened the door so the ravens could get in. It so happened that that night, the burgomaster who was in charge of that little community was walking about to see that all was well in the village, and he was quite shocked to see an open door at this tiny house, so he went to investigate. He met the woman at the door and asked what was the matter. When she explained her son waiting for God to send his ravens, the burgomaster replied, "I will be your raven from now on forever." The poor mother and the child were just like Elijah. They lived in an evil day. They knew the same God that Elijah knew. And as they prayed for his provision, they discovered the same thing that we will discover when we trust him. He is a living God who always keeps his word and always cares for his people. But that little boy taught us the whole truth. He opened the door. He believed. He was ready when the blessing came. And that's the lesson that we have to learn, is it not? To trust God, to believe him. When he says, "This is the way, walk ye in it," we start walking. We may not know what the future holds. We don't know what it's going to look like tomorrow. But all we have to worry about is what's next. Lord, what do you want me to do next? And I just want to tell you something I've learned. Until you do the first thing, you can't find out about the second thing. You may have no idea what God has in store for you, but he's told you to do some things and you haven't done them yet, and you're holding off God's blessing. Do what God tells you to do. Do it now and trust him, because he's got a plan, but he's not going to give it all to you at one time. He doesn't work that way for you or me or anybody I've ever met or know. One step at a time, trusting the Lord.
Dr. Jeremiah will return to close today's program right after this. Dr. Jeremiah would like to offer you Living the 66 Books of the Bible to help you put the entire breadth and depth of Scripture into action and live out every book in God's Word. Yours in appreciation of your gift of any amount in support of this program. And for a gift of $60 or more, Dr. Jeremiah will also send you his first companion volume, Understanding the 66 Books of the Bible, beloved by many readers, to help you journey through God's Word and comprehend the place and purpose of each book, plus the Genesis through Revelation in 66 Scenes DVD. Thank you for your support of Turning Point. Call or go online today.
The biggest question we have when the School of Faith is in session is why? What is the purpose of my testing? Elijah didn't know that the testing of his faith was preparing him for an amazing set of miracles, which we'll study next time. For now, I have another question. How can we expect to know God's purposes if we don't know God himself? In short, we can't. And that's why the School of Faith begins with placing our faith in Jesus Christ. I would love to send you two free resources from Turning Point that will help you begin a relationship with God through faith in Christ. One is our booklet called Your Greatest Turning Point, and the other is our monthly devotional magazine called Turning Points. We will gladly send both of these resources to you free of charge if you will contact us here at Turning Point today.
In addition, you can order Dr. Jeremiah's legacy work, the Jeremiah Study Bible, a beloved study Bible and the culmination of Dr. Jeremiah's decades of teaching, helping you to answer, what does the Bible say? What does it mean? And what does it mean for me? Available in multiple translations and formats, there is a Jeremiah Study Bible for everyone. Also available for children, Dr. Jeremiah's Airship Genesis Kids Study Bible. Order yours today. Next time on Turning Point.
If God has laid it upon your heart to witness to somebody or to share your faith with somebody, be sure of this. If God is in it, if he's the one directing you, he's already working in the heart of the person he wants you to talk to.
Thank you for being with us today. Join Dr. Jeremiah next time for his message, The Furnace of Faith, here on Turning Point. Thousands of Christians take cruises for their vacations. So why not take a cruise with Turning Point? Enjoy a Bible conference on the water when you set sail with David and Donna Jeremiah to Alaska. You'll experience exciting ports and activities and uplifting daily times of worship, Bible teaching, and fellowship. More than just a getaway, it's a time to refresh, renew, and reconnect with God and loved ones. Call or go online for more details.